We talked about the W's, where when was the letter written? Sometime between 60 and 65 AD, Jeremiah, the first or second president of Paul. And in fact, in chapter 4, verse 1, when he first himself as a prisoner for the Lord, Paul wrote the letter. Chapter 1, it says, Paul, the apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, written to the Ephesians. We talk about that it could be a circular letter. It was written very generically. No stories, so he's not talking to Priscilla or Aquila or any of his acquaintances. It's general in nature. There's no greeting this person or that person. So it was meant to be passed around to the churches that were in the area. So we talked about that. And then we talked about why was the letter written. And actually, there's a little confusion of scholars about it, but basically, there were those who believed that the Jews, and there were both Jews and Gentiles in the church in Ephesus, were of a more elevated rank, because they were chosen people, than the Gentiles. And Paul wanted to address that. We'll see in our study in the first chapter, in the second chapter, when he's talking about that. To show the disciples that we're all the same brother, we all have the same privileges. And he also will address the same prevalent false and dangerous philosophies. We talked about the epistle being divided into two parts, a doctrinal part and a practical part. Today we're going to look at the doctrinal part. And then I gave you a little breakdown, and I have to say that the presentation error on chapter 6 last night, but it is fixed this time. In Ephesians chapter 1, you have the reading, and encouraged by the blessings of Christ, Paul's thanksgiving, and the prayers for the Ephesians and the Gentiles. And then in chapter 2, we have life in Christ, the grace, peace, and oneness of Christ. Chapter 3, Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, and his prayer for the Ephesians. And then we'll go over in chapter 4, unity and maturity in Christ. Chapter 5, how to live in Christ, your life in Christ, husbands and wives in Christ. Finally, in Ephesians chapter 6, parents and children in Christ, masters and slaves in Christ, and the unity of God. So, we're going to dive in to chapter 1. If you'll turn to chapter 1 with me for a moment. And we'll back up. And we're done with the slides today, so we want to pay attention to the scriptures. Hopefully you are studying along. When you're reading this, there's a lot together. I've found I can read this over and over again, and there's times when I'm just, it seems like I'm skimming it, I'm not really getting it. And then there's other times where, wow, that's really deep. Let's look at starting verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons in Christ Jesus, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us to the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put in effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him, who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked on him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a high guarantee our inheritance and saving redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. In verse 3, there's a question you need to ask yourself. We need to ask in this class, why is Paul wanting to know this? I want you to keep thinking this. Keep this in the back of your mind as we're studying. Why does Paul want to know what he's taught us to know this, what he's talking about? Why does he want us to think about this? And this will help us to understand. You see, in verse 3, he says, praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing from Christ. You see, when he's talking about blessings that come from the heavenly realms, these are heavenly blessings. They aren't earthly blessings. What are they? What are some of the heavenly blessings that we enjoy in Christ? Pass them out. Faith, I heard.
Salvation.
Hope. Peace. Love.
Right.
Mercy and grace. Amen. So, he says in this chapter, he kind of lists them over the course of the chapter, redemption. Redemption is one of the gifts, one of the heavenly things that we have. What is redemption? It is a payment of a debt before God. Obviously, we refer to the spiritual debt that we owe as sinners. So we are redeemed. We have grace. We're adopted as sons of God. We have peace. We get the Spirit of God living within us. We receive pardon for our sins. These are blessings part of the work of Christ. And this is very important as disciples. He wanted the Ephesians to know, both the Jews and the Gentiles. He wants us to know today that these are heavenly things that have been given to us. We need to hang on to that. In verse 4, he says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he says, to be careful not to get ahead of myself. In verse 4, he's saying that these blessings were given to us in accordance to God's eternal purpose. It was his intention, it was his design for the creation of the world that we should be holy and blameless. We were designed to be that way. God enables us through Christ to be holy and blameless. Without Christ, we cannot be that way. When the scripture says here predestined, what he's referring to is a meaning that he's shown a preference for you and me. Before he created anything, he already had a preference for us individually. He knew that we were going to exist. That's amazing to me. He showed us a distinction. He chose us and selected us in Christ before we were ever born. You have to meditate on this because it's deep stuff. The faith, the nature of God, we get a glimpse of this. Paul's trying to explain to us that he knew what he was going to do before he said, he spoke the world into existence. Before he did that, he knew what he was going to do with you and I. That we were going to exist. That we would know him, Christ. That we would
we would respond to the Scripture. He knew that. He knew that if He put someone in our lives, that we would respond, and He made it, He worked it to happen. It's amazing. Why did He do that? It says, because it pleased Him to do so. It makes God happy. It made Him happy. That's what He wanted to do. It was His purpose to send Christ and save lost men. His plan was fixed ahead of time. It was solid. It was eternal. God doesn't have a new plan for us. This is the original plan He had for us. You see, Albert Barnes, I'll quote him, he said, what God actually does, He always meant to do. That's amazing. Let's read verse 5 and 6. He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Christ Jesus in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us for the one He loves. Wow. To always have a plan, a purpose, an intention, a design. When you and I were converted and saved, that God always intended for that to happen, that we're not an accident. You're not an accident, that you are here at this time, in this place, that you heard the Word of God, that you responded. It wasn't an accident. It was a design. It was a purpose that pleased God in advance. That God delights in this. It's awesome. We were saved because it seemed to be God and He did it for love. And in love, He adopted us as His sons. You know, I've been on the other side of this. I've looked at this not as a disciple, and it seems very arbitrary. What are you saying? Steve used to be saved, and John doesn't? Have you thought about that? Turn to Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, it says, after this, I looked, and there was before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and in the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen! Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever. You see, there's going to be a great multitude of people. Thousands upon thousands. Sometimes we don't see that. The time passes. There are people who may be saved. Those who are not chosen have no right to claim. Why? Because, in fact, they have the ability to come. That's right. But, at the end, those who are not saved, chose not to be saved. They weren't willing. They had no desire to be saved. They didn't want to respond to God.
Their own course and they walk their own way. That's not arbitrary. God wants all men to be saved. But the fact is God knew before He created the world who was going to say, I believe, I accept Your grace, I accept Jesus Christ, and those who would not follow and would not believe. I can't get my head around it. It's tough. But there will be people who will choose not to follow. But they had that right and will to do so. God's grace is available to every man. Let's read verses 7 through 8. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. We have that redemption, that price paid for our debt in Christ. Through His blood is the only way we receive the forgiveness of our sins. Because of the grace of God, which He lavished. You know, lavished is a word we don't use very much, is it? When's the last time you said lavish? I lavish something. I mean, it sounds like it's a lot, doesn't it? Like it's just poured out heavy. That's it. That's the way we received God's grace, is He just poured it out on us because we needed a lot. In verse 9, and He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. You see how we read this the first time, you hear it, and you go, okay. But you really got to break this stuff down to get it. And you got to keep doing it for it to sink in. See, Paul refers to the mystery of God's will. God's will, again, I'll repeat, He determined before He spoke the world into existence. He had already determined what He was going to do. But for us, we're only seeing a little bit at a time. It gets revealed over time. We just get a picture, a glance. And what He's saying is that, you know, take the example of being a Jew. You are not a people. You become God's people. You get the prophets pointing to things in the future. So depending on where you live, it's a timeline, and more of God's will is being revealed until you have Christ. And so what are some of the things that reveal? That God all along had planned to call the Gentiles to be His people. That wasn't known to the Jews all the time. In fact, it was very difficult for the apostles to accept. The incarnation of Jesus, that we would have God in the flesh. They didn't know that when they were Jews and a chosen people. I mean, it's referred to, but they didn't get it. And you see how it's a mystery that gets revealed at just the proper time. The plan of salvation, the blood of Christ being revealed to men at the right time. You see, there had been a veil over these things until they were revealed. And in verse 11, he has continuation of the thought. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. You see, and then on 13, what he's saying is that we, he's talking about the Jews, because he's including himself. And then in verse 13, he says, you, and he's referring to the Gentiles, were included in Christ upon hearing the gospel, the good news of Christ Jesus. He's trying to show that his audience, both Jews and Gentiles, were part of this mystery, this plan that was from the beginning. It was inclusive of both. Having believed, we receive the Holy Spirit as a deposit to guarantee for us that we will receive the promised inheritance as adopted sons, the hope of heaven. That's how he ends in verse 14. We have an inheritance, and that is heaven. We share the same. We're in God's family. An amazing thought. Knowing all this, Paul just rolls right into giving thanks. He's filled with thanksgiving. When you think and ponder upon these things, your first reaction is praise. It's thanks. This is amazing. I am a son. I'm adopted. I have all these things, these spiritual blessings from the heavenly realms. Wow! It's exciting. And so what he does is he goes in for this reason in verse 15. Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have never stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. You see, He's given thanks and He's praying. I mean, it just coming out as He's dictating this letter. It's like we have the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know God better. He's praying that you and I will have that. What a great prayer to include in your own prayer life. God, let me have the spirit of wisdom and the revelation to know God better. He prays that the eyes of our hearts will be enlightened to know the hope to which He has called us. God, please enlighten my heart. Let me know the hope You've called me to. Let me understand it. With these things, I know that I can hold on and to the very end. He prays that they'll know the riches of His glorious inheritance, that inheritance that you and I have. What would your life be like if you really understood your inheritance, your gifts of being in the family of God? What would it be like to know the incomparably great power of God? What could you get through if you really understood? What could you endure? What could you put up with? What could you accomplish if you really understood the incomparably great power of God in your life? It's available to you for us who believe. I think we need to include that in our prayer. What would it be like to understand fully the sovereignty of God? The sovereignty of God. That God is over all. That He is in control. If you really understood that, what would your faith be like? You see, God prays for the Ephesians, because these things are difficult to come by. These things are mature things. These are things that we have to grow in. And so He prays for us to have them. I think that perhaps we need to pray for the same things. We're going to go ahead into chapter 2, but we can't spend much time there. We'll come back to it next week, okay? Read with me. Verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, now Paul is all-inclusive. He is speaking to everyone, both Gentile and Jews, and us today. Everyone has been spiritually dead. Everyone. You're either spiritually dead now or you were. I mean, he says it. You. He's talking to Jews and Gentiles. It's all inclusive. And he says that we were transgressors. That means, that's a fancy word, isn't it? But what he's saying is that you're a commandment breaker, a law breaker. You don't keep your word. You don't do what you say. We're transgressors. It says that we were dead to God in our sins. And so you have to think, how are we dead to God spiritually? Something that's dead has the following attributes. You're unseeing, unhearing, unfeeling, unresponsive, not growing, and you're going from bad to worse. That's the process of corruption. Of something that's dead. That's what he's saying we were spiritually. Not conscious of the spiritual things that are going on around us. This is the way we were before God. This defined our lives. In verse 2, he says, in which you used to live, talking about your sins, when you follow the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. See, he says we've been followers of the ways of this world. Someone who's spiritually alive does the opposite of that. In church, this is very challenging. We cannot be followers of the ways of this world. We have to know what is following the world and what is not. The world is under the control of Satan. Satan was our master and we were his slaves. If we become disciples. If not, you are a slave. We have all been slaves. We were disobedient. We gratified the desires of our sinful nature. We followed the desires of this world and its rulers, the people who say, this is the way you ought to live. This is what you ought to do. We fought the way of this world and the way the master thinks, Satan. This is us. This is where we came from. Perhaps some of us still remain there. We were like everyone else, and we were nothing special. We were not exempt from this. We weren't better than anybody else. We were all the same. In God's sight, each of us was an object of wrath. In other words, when He looked at us, He goes, destruction. I will destroy them. An object of wrath. Because we were doing the bidding of Satan. We were doomed for destruction. We earned this and we deserved this. By nature, we were destitute of holiness. This is where we came from. In verse 4 and 5, it says, but because... This is a huge, huge transition here. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. What a transition. When you think about it, if there wasn't a but, we would all be thoroughly depressed. We would all thoroughly be disgusted and have no hope. But because. Why did He do that? Why did He give us His grace? In verse 7 it says, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That's because He wanted to show how good He is. You know, we sing that song, He's so good. It's so true. What is grace? You know, my dictionary says it's undeserved divine assistance given to humans. Now, this is technical, for their regeneration and sanctification. Wow. Okay. I need another dictionary. Keep going through these words. But basically, it is virtue given to us by God. We're not virtuous. Here's your virtue. Here is your assistance, because you can't do this on your own. Here is my kindness, my favor, my approval for you. You don't deserve it. If you had a good handle on it, how motivated would you be by God's grace? If you could keep this in front of you, isn't it humbling? We're not worthy. You know, I can hardly say that without thinking of Wayne's World, but, you know, we're not worthy. All right, bear with me. I'm going to try and finish up here. In verse 8 and 9, we'll pick this up. He says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We were saved by grace, but through our faith. It's not from ourselves, it's a gift of God. What is faith? Well, certainly we know from Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Because you have that and grace, you're saved. For we are God's workmanship, created to do good work. You see, God changed our condition. In this passage, what we see is that He moved us from death, spiritually dead, to being spiritually alive. That's a condition change. We were dead to the world and alive to God now. In a sense, what you can see is that we see our death and burial with Christ. We see our being raised with Christ in this passage. We see us living and reigning with Christ in this passage. We've truly moved from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. We also see that God has changed our position. He moved us from being slaves to sons. A position changed. You see, being united in Christ, we'll share in His sufferings and His joys. We share in the inheritance, heaven. I read that heaven will be the most impressive proof of the goodness of God. All of us, throughout the ages, countless numbers of hopelessly polluted and lost people, those in chains and enslaved to the power of Satan, all saved. Imagine the multitude of happy, pure, and spiritually alive people we're going to see. Because He changed our position from slaves to sons. And He changed our purpose from gratifying our sinful desires to doing good works. We were designed by God to do good works in this life, to live holy lives. In closing, I want you to think about this. Imagine yourselves as living monuments to the grace of God? Is your life something that reminds people of the grace of God and is a monument to His glory and power? Think about that. And go get your kids. Amen.
Testing, 1, 2, 3. Test, mic test. Check. Test. You're worthy to be praised.
She got it.
She needs to come down. It's a little too loud.
Percussion mic. Check. Check. Check.
This one can come up a little bit more.
Yeah, he's going to turn him off once we get up.
Oh.
Check.
This one is
dead. 1, 2, 3.
Check.
Testing.
Check, 1, 2.
Something else. It was off. Yeah, it's got a button on it. Oh.
Check.
That'll work. It's okay. There you are. The clock wasn't working. You're on, and my clock wasn't working.
I got one question. So, how many tickets? I haven't had a ticket in 18 years. We're just going to be able to grow. And I find myself being a fancy topic. My name is Harris.
Check, 1, 2.
Goes from 40 to 70 to 90.
1, 2, 3. Check 1. Check 1. Test 1, 2, 3. Fantastic. Amen. Let's continue to worship God in song. Amen. I love to praise Him.
I love to praise His name.
I love to praise Him.
I love to praise His name.
I love to praise Him.
I love to praise His name.
Oh, I love to praise His holy name.
I love to praise. praise Him. I love to praise His name.
I love to praise Him.
I love to praise His name.
Hallelujah,
hallelujah, hallelujah. I love to praise His name.